And you know, there's an old saying, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. And I think that's true, 7 days without the Word would make 1 week. Now, we are going to sing a chorus in praise unto the Lord. And, you know, I don't think it's possible to wear out a chorus if you sing it in faith. So we're going to sing Keep On Walking by Faith. I love the chorus because the Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. And so this is exactly how we get from here to heaven. We walk by faith. You know, and we're not discouraged by what we see or what we hear, because faith gives us a clear path, and the Word of God is the light and the lamp that is on that path to keep us going. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Of course, you can hear little Carla downstairs, my little granddaughter. As soon as she hears my voice, she gets all excited. So anyway, that's what's going on down there. But we do have the closed circuit, so she can watch me there too from down there. Anyway, praise the Lord. We're going to sing that chorus, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Yes. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to go into the Word here. We do have a baptism immediately after the Bible study tonight. We're thankful for that. Russ here is getting baptized in Jesus' name. And he's just a wonderful man, I think. Well, you know, I'll tell you what, I can say that for sure once you come out of the water, because the Lord makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we've been in communication with Russ for many, many, many years. And the Lord's moved upon him to take this step of obedience to the gospel. And he has plenty of time to read his Bible because he works in Waupun at Dodge up there in the tower. And so he can take his Bible up in the tower and keep an eye on things and also read the Word. Amen. So, praise the Lord. We are so thrilled that this is going to happen tonight. We're going to look together now at Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. Oh, we didn't finish 25. Oh, we didn't finish chapter 5? Okay, well then, thank you for reminding me about that. Then we were near the end, I know. Okay, well, that's good. We can back up and do that too. Maybe I'm just a little anxious to get into chapter 6. Okay. But you know, I read so much Scripture and teach so many times and preach so many times, it is hard to keep track. I never use notes or write anything down. I try to depend on my memory. Now that I'm 58, you know, that old gray matter starts softening up a little bit. So anyway, we'll work on that. Now, you know, it's really amazing how the Lord can use me at all. I don't give Him too much to work with. But He can do miracles. Amen. Now, we're on 26 then of chapter 5, so that's where we'll start. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we do pray for Thy guidance, for Thy direction, for Thy help as we study Thy Word. Truly, O Lord, we need the direct touch of Thy Spirit upon us, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear and give us wise and discerning hearts. And, O Lord, we look to Thee now together, asking that Thou wouldst instruct us by Thy Spirit through Thy Word, and let the evil one have no power to hinder us, For we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. All right then, in chapter 5, verse 26, of course, we had, leading up to this, we were given instructions on what to do in certain instances. And of course, now we know today that there's a lot of turmoil and commotion in not only in the nation, but on every level of government and also in homes. And I guess you could call a home a government too. You know, if you have children, you have to lead them. And of course, he talks about husbands in verse 25, says, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. And then in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, washing of water by the word, what could that possibly mean? Well, we know that it has to refer to water baptism in Jesus' name. Now, when you get baptized with water, isn't this appropriate for tonight? When you get baptized with water, you do more than get wet. Of course, if you do it the way the world does it, that's all you get is wet, because they don't mention the name Jesus. And that's where the power is. Notice the cleansing power isn't in the H2O. We use it because the Lord told us to. I know that years ago, there was a Methodist minister, and of course they don't baptize right anyway, and they use these little baptismal fonts, this little pan and this big case that's built around it with a cross on the top, and they lift the cover off and there's a basin of water. They take the baby up there, and they take the water and pour it over the baby's head. I asked a Catholic guy one time, I said, the word baptize means to go all the way under the water. And he said, well, you've got to understand why we as Catholics, he said, do that. We just put a little water on the head because that's where the brain is, and the brain controls the whole body. And so then that way you got the whole works, see. The word baptize means to make fully whelmed. That's the only meaning for the word. To completely immerse. It's the only way it was ever done in the Bible. We know that the Roman Catholic system changed that because they wanted to baptize babies. Babies were never baptized in the Bible. Did you know that? Not one instance of it. They were dedicated to the Lord. They were presented to the Lord, but not baptized until they were old enough to repent. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, you don't baptize babies, but you see, the Roman Catholics had this habit of trying to extract money whenever they could. And when they baptized people, they charged money for it. Now, when you try to charge money for a spiritual gift, that's called simony. That's taken from Simon the sorcerer, who thought he could buy the gift of God with money. And it was condemned by the Apostle Peter, remember? Peter looked at Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer saw something going on. The apostles were laying hands upon people, and the Holy Ghost was coming upon them. Now, do you think anything happens when the Holy Ghost comes upon a person? Is there anything visible, anything audible? Simon the sorcerer, a carnal man, wasn't going to offer money for something undetectable. He could picture these long lines of people lining up. He'd be laying hands on them, collecting money. He was going to sell that gift of God. And so Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Remember? Because thou hast thought to buy the gift of God with money. Now reading that straight out of the Greek, it says, Peter looked right at Simon and said, to hell with you and your money. How you like them apples? Same thing, thy money perish with thee. It's the same thing, but in the Greek, it's worded that way, and it really puts a punch into it, doesn't it? So what a shocker that is. Here's this man, he was baptized himself, but he wanted to go into business. He would have made quite a televangelist, wouldn't he? Except they didn't have television. Send me your money. You know, that's what these guys are all about. That's all simony. That's what it is. And anyway, the Roman Catholics
to raise more money to build St. Peter's Basilica, decided they'd start baptizing babies. That would increase the revenue tremendously. And then they preached, have as many babies as you can. Of course, that keeps them coming, so that brings more money in. Makes the church bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's more people that you can pick their pocket, you know? More pockets to pick. Am I being a little harsh? It's true. That was their thinking. And of course, they built their churches and the big steeple up there and big bell in it. They always had the bells ringing, didn't they? Where did church bells come from anyway? They say that was to invoke the spirit. Now, in the realm of witchcraft, they always use bells to invoke the spirit of the devil or various spirits. And that's where the Catholics copied it from, and that's the Lutherans got it from the Catholics, and the Methodists and the Baptists and everybody else got it from, they all got it from Mother Harlot. You know, my grandmother, who was brought up Lutheran, I used to talk to her, and she said, David, she said, and she'd talk a little German to me, and she said, you know, when those church bells ring, they're talking to you. And they always told us when the bells rang, that was calling you in, you know. But they also, it was also in the invocation of the Spirit, see. But my grandmother said, listen, David, to the bells ring. She said, listen to what they're saying. Bring Geld, bring Geld, bring Geld. You can hear it in the bells. Bring money, bring money, bring money, bring money. She knew. So, yeah, it's kind of strange how that all works. But really, babies, of course, if they're going to baptize babies, they really didn't want to dunk them under water, and so they just poured it on their head. But there's this Methodist minister one time, and he got up there, and he had this little baby, and they forgot to put water in the basin. So he looked at the congregation, and he laughed. He was holding the baby. He said, we'll dry clean this one. And he just went through the motions, you know, and said his words, and there you are, baptism. Well, God's going to dry clean him someday. But anyway, now, so the Word of God tells us this is the washing of water by the Word. We are washed, but it's really the Word that washes us. What Word? Notice it says Word, singular. And that's the very Word that almost all churches leave out when they baptize. They don't say the name Jesus. Washing of water by the Word. There's one Word that must be spoken. And every time someone was baptized after Calvary, you can read it through the book of Acts, it was always done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Always. Without exception. Why is it then that churches never say that? Of course, you know what they'll tell you. Well, God knows what we mean. Hey, you've got to follow the procedure that the Lord gave. And that they do not do. Just think of all the people out there. So deceived. Churches full of people. Millions, literally billions of people. They say there's approximately a billion Roman Catholics. I think there's more than that if you factor in the Protestants that don't protest anymore. Right? Why were they called Protestants? They protested against Catholicism. Why did they come to America? To escape the persecution of Catholicism. Right? You know, there were Christians in this nation at one time. I mean, a good number of them. There still are a few, but they are few and they're far between. But there was, a much larger percentage of Christians at one time. What happened? Well, you know, there's a general deterioration spiritually that goes on. And that's why Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How deceived are people? Well, they've fallen hook, line, and sinker for all of this drivel that's been put up by the denominations. And there are a lot of people who think that either Barack Obama or John McCain is going to fix One or the other is going to fix the mess that we're in. There are those that think the bailout bailed us out. And actually, it was all wasted effort, but it was done on purpose and done very crookedly. In fact, I'm convinced that our president is such a crook, and I don't mind saying it. I know this is, you know, some people would say, well, this isn't politically correct for you to stand up there and say it. Hey, he is crooked. He is so crooked that when he dies, they won't be able to bury him. They'll have to screw him into the ground. Come on. Can you stand to look at him? And Obama walking around up there, you know, he's been given over, he's raised three times the money McCain has. Now they're checking on it. Money from abroad, you're supposed to declare where it came from. $3 million of it came from abroad, and nobody knows where it came from. People out of the country, why would they be interested in who gets in? Are they buying something? When you put money into something, you're buying something. No, it's really, where do you begin and where do you end with such a thing? What I do is I look at this and I see the Lord in all of His glory telling us in advance that there would be times like these. And the remedy is not Barack Obama or John McCain. The remedy is the coming of the Lord. The sounding of the last trumpet. When God says it's enough, praise the Lord. But until that happens, we understand that the Lord has made a way for us to be in His kingdom. He says here, and I'll read it again, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And that Word is Jesus. Baptized into Jesus Christ. How are you going to do that if you don't say His name? Okay? Good question, right? Now, verse 27 says that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How could that be possible? Certainly not through our efforts, but because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The ability, the potency of the saving blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that's what cleans us up. What if you had to just stand on your own merit, your own good works? What does the Bible say? There's none good? No, not one. Not one. One man said one time, well, I'd come to the church, but half the people there are hypocrites. And I just say, well, that's all right. Come on anyway. There's room for another one. Huh? Well. We're all in this thing together, aren't we? Now, it is possible for the spots and the wrinkles and all such things to be washed away by the blood of the Savior. Now, isn't it interesting, too, that the Bible says that Jesus would deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Remember that? Did you ever read that in Paul's writing to the Corinthians? It's in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. That He would deliver up the church unto the Father. But notice the wording here. Who is Jesus? That He might present it to Himself. Now, what does that mean? Inside of that body of Jesus Christ was the Father. That's why Isaiah 9:6, talking about the little baby boy that was born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and what else? The Everlasting Father. In Him was the Father. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:9 and 10. It couldn't be any clearer than that. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the Almighty. How many Almighties can you have? Only one. One Almighty. If you had two Almighties, one of them wouldn't be. You see the point? That Jesus is God manifested, made known, indwelling the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, and every verse corroborates with that doctrine. No exceptions. So, you look at Jesus, you look at the dual nature of Jesus Christ, God and man. All right? Now, there's a lot more could be said. But it tells us in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Using an analogy there, that's talking about a normal person, not a demon-possessed person that destroys themselves and so forth. Well, there are a lot of those out there, and more of them. One man got so frustrated about losing his money in this economy, came home and killed his wife and his whole family and shot himself. Lost his 401k, lost his money. There's people right now waiting to retire that aren't going to be able to retire because they have no pension at all. But you know what? That, by the way, we lost $3 trillion in the last 10 days in the economy. $3 trillion. Three times the entire economy of India. And $2 trillion of that were 401ks and other retirement funds. $2 trillion. So people are hurting. But remember, it didn't just go poof and disappear. Somebody got that $3 trillion. It went into fewer hands. Somebody got it. It's like four guys sitting around playing, you know, worldly guys sitting around playing poker, you know? And they got their money on the table. And do they all go home with a loss? Or somebody go home with a pocket full? See how it works? Whatever was lost, somebody got it. And people don't think of that. You know, these guys like Barack Obama and John McCain, oh, we're all in this thing together. We're all losing. Oh, they're not losing anything. No, there are those elitists that are raking it in off the table at the expense of everyone else. The Bible tells us that would happen in James chapter 5. Now, verse 30 says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That's a spiritual application that must be brought into understanding here. But we are the very body of Christ through which flows the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore His Spirit dwells within us. Then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, isn't this something a man and a woman can get married, and they're one flesh, but, you know, the man still goes to work. It doesn't mean that he drags his wife along to the factory or wherever he works, and, you know, they're inseparable that way. They're joined together in a spiritual sense as one. They still go their ways separately and do things throughout the course of the day. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about a spiritual union here and bond. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He is with us, in us, and we're in His presence constantly, whether we know it or not. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church being His body, He dwells within. So we have to forget about this concept that's been put upon us by the Roman Catholics and others that God's a million miles away and you've got to go through rosaries and light candles and appeal to His mother, Mary, and all this stuff to get to Him. The fact is, in Him we live and move and have our being. We in Him and He in us. And we have to get that into our heads and into our hearts, because that is the truth. The Lord is that close. You can't get any closer than that He dwells within and that you dwell in Him. But you see what they have done to people? They put this thing on them where the Lord's way far yonder off, you know. And some of these Catholic writings are so absolutely ludicrous that have you ever read any of these Catholic writings? These official, has the Nihil Obstat Imprimatur on it, certified Catholic doctrine. One book says, and this was an official book of the Roman Catholic Church, that you cannot pray directly to Jesus, only to His mother. And then, in all of your sin, now please excuse the indelicacy of this, but this is what they teach, it's in their book, that Jesus is angry with you because you're a wicked, vile sinner, and He's always angry with you. There's never a time when He isn't angry with you. And He's ready to destroy you. So you've got to pray to His mother, Mary. And to pacify Him, she reveals the breasts that nursed Him when He was a baby. And then that pacifies His anger. That's official Catholic doctrine. Now, they don't always teach all of that to everybody, but it's in their writings. I've read it myself. Now, that is just absolutely bizarre, weird, more than indelicate, it's rotten. Now, the fact is, Jesus is not angry with you. He went to the cross to show His love for you. We don't have a God who's out to get us. If He's out to get us, you'd be gotten already. You would be long gone. The Lord could take you out in a puff of smoke. The fact is, we have a God that loves us, cares for us, died for us, was buried for us, rose again for us, ascended into heaven and said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's on our side, not on our back. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? We have to forget about what the world's teaching about Jesus and understand that, yes, He is going to help us, but He can only work through faith. Remember what Jesus said? If thou canst believe, for all things are possible to them that believe. That's where the challenge is. Satan throws everything at us, all the natural things, all the doubt, all the fear, all the futilism, you know, that everything's a futility thing, you can't possibly be, you know, God isn't going to hear you. Hey, wait a minute. He doesn't ask much of us. All He asks is that we believe Him. And if you can believe Him, you can receive. That's all it takes. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight, yes. But if you believe, you will receive. And Jesus taught us that time and time again through parables and lessons. And if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, a mountain could be removed. But that's hard for people to believe, isn't it? Because the flesh gets in the way. The flesh sees the big mountain. How could that be removed? It's not you that removes it. You pray. The power of God removes it. And He will. You know what? God tells the truth always. Everything God says is immutable, unchangeable. And I'll tell you this, the day is coming when every mountain is going to be moved out of its place. That's what the Word tells us. That is the power of faith. If we could learn to believe God right now and fight our way through the flesh by absorbing the Word of God, just having a steady diet of the Word, reading the Scripture, praying unto the Lord, thinking about God all the time in everything that we do, you would see that He will begin to work miracles for you. We're all fighting the same battle. The doubts and fears and challenges are out there everywhere, and we're getting more of those all the time. But there is a way we can get close to God if we want to. Amen. Sometimes our emotions get in the way. And it's possible for us to not get things the way we want it and begin to pout. It isn't just little children that pout. A lot of adults pout. Did you know that? Well, I prayed, I never got an answer. Hey, wait a minute. You calling God a liar? He answered you. He answered you out of your own heart. And said no. Or said wait. Or said get it right first. You know, we have to be ready to receive. God's always ready to help us. He's always ready to give. But are we ready to receive? And what do you do with a blessing when you receive it? Do you consume it voraciously? Or do you value it and cherish it and use it to the glory of God? I talked to one pastor one time. He said that there was a man in a wheelchair. He said, oh, I want to be healed. And he said, I understand you want to be healed. He said, but if we prayed right now and God healed you, he said, would you honestly serve the Lord? Would you be a man of prayer? Would you study His Word? Would you live for Him? And he was honest. He said, no, I don't think I would. Well, that was that. Some people aren't quite so honest, but he was, and that was the problem, wasn't it? You'd think if God would do a great work like that, certainly that person would be grateful enough to serve His Master, His Healer. But it takes all kinds of people, I guess. And I've never figured a lot of people out, and maybe never will. Many are demonized, and hindrances are many and varied in type. So that actually is chapter 5. So it tells us, I'll just read 33. I don't think I actually covered that. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, which means, of course, to honor, to respect her husband. Then everything is in order. Now, when you get into chapter 6, he starts in by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, of course, we know that that commandment is not the first commandment, but it is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. That's why it says, which is the first commandment with promise. That if you honor your father and mother, you will have a long life. Now, God's not a liar. Okay? That's His promise, which tells me there's a whole lot of people that do not honor. Well, let me put it this way. Let me ask you. Do we have any problem out there with disobedience to parents? And maybe even in the second or third generation level. I'll tell you what one of the problems is. We have children who are disobedient to parents who were very disobedient to their parents, who in turn were disobedient to their parents. Right now, these old fogies out there that are in their 50s and 60s, were the children of the psychedelic LSD generation. Turn on, tune in, drop out, put on your Peter Max tie-dyed shirt and sandals and bop around with signs, you know, down with everything. Remember? Any of you? Some of you had seen pictures. Some of us lived through it. Oh, and there was marijuana, and there was LSD, and all kinds of snow and so forth. Remember that song, Quinn the Eskimo, you know? Come on without, come on within. You've not seen nothing like the mighty Quinn. When Quinn the Eskimo gets you, everybody's going to want a dose, right? It was a druggy song. All drug songs back there. Of course, that was angel dust. That was snow. That's why they called him an Eskimo. It was all in code language. People getting high. And of course, Dr. Timothy Leary popularized LSD. He didn't invent it. He popularized it. And he actually made the statement that anybody on LSD, when they see these various things, like purple crabs chasing them down the street, throwing lightning bolts at them, or if they're watching the rain come down in different colors, every drop is a different color, and they see these strange creatures, Dr. Leary said they're not hallucinating. They're seeing another world that really does exist. The drug just simply is a bridge to that other world, giving them the ability to see it. Otherwise, it's there all the time. A world of demon spirits made visible by lysergic acid diethylamide. And that stuff's still out there, isn't it? Of course, they got all kinds of other things that they use to get high on. There's that song, Mellow Yellow, you know. They call me Mellow Yellow. Remember that one? That was all about taking banana peels and baking them in the oven and scraping out the inside powder and then smoking that and getting high. That'd drive you right up into, you know. Of course, in the song it said that's going to be the very next craze, you know. They had that beetle in the background. One of the beetles was back there and this microphone turned way down saying, "Quiet, right, slick," you know. And people were burning out on drugs. Now they're the parents. That generation, now they're the college professors. Now they're the executives. Now they're the politicians. Bill Clinton said he smoked marijuana, but he said he never inhaled. If you believe that one, I've got rice paddies in Greenland. He said he never inhaled. Harry Reid, who's running he's of course a Senate Majority Leader. When they took him in, he took reporters into his house. He's showing them around, and he's got Grateful Dead posters all over the place, even in the bathroom. He's a deadhead, Jerry Garcia. This guy's running he's a Majority Leader of our Senate. Think of that. Nancy Pelosi, sitting at a coffee table there. I got a picture from Time Magazine. I blew it up. I got a big picture of it. Shows the white powder on the glass top on this coffee table, and you can see where there's two lines going right through this powder. Now, I don't think that was from a powdered sugar donut. There was a glass straw going through there. Yeah. Her and Reed sitting together, this deadhead. Hey, this is the kind of... These people are running the show today. You wonder what's wrong? Of course, George Bush's big thing was... Of course, he was a pothead when he was at Yale. But also a drunk. But what fixed him up is he walked down the beach with Billy Graham. That fixed him up. That's what he said. He said he went for a walk down the beach with Billy Graham. And that made him a Christian. Well, I don't think so. Billy Graham, who said he can't wait until he goes to heaven so he can see Elvis. What's Elvis going to do in heaven? Sing Viva Las Vegas for him? Okay. Isn't that somehow they send everybody to heaven? Frank Sinatra? I heard one minister say, Frank Sinatra's up there singing right now up in heaven. Big audiences he's got up in heaven. Well, anyway, we could go on and on. It's ridiculous, ludicrous. But anyway, so we are told, this is a commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Then, he also says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, means a training, and admonition of the Lord. So, children are to be brought up properly. What do they have now? They've got an economy where both parents are forced to work, and so you drop the children off at a daycare center, which, by the way, is a hotbed of bacteria. They come back with all runny, sniffly noses, and they're sick with this and that, and children take take their unwilling children into the doctor where they shoot them up with needles and make little voodoo dolls out of them shoot him up with mercury, thimerosal, giving him all these injections. Now they've got children as young as 8 years old on statin drugs to prevent cholesterol problems. And if you looked at how they make these drugs from animals and the insides of animals, I believe it's the smallpox vaccine, for an example, where they actually take a live cow or calf and they take a sharp instrument and make several cuts on the underside of it, and then it forms a scab and kind of a pus, and then they scrape that off, and that's what they use as a base for the injection. Along with a lot of other things. You know, that is their holy water that they inject into people, as I wrote in the newsletter there last time. That is the way that it's baptism by injection. They bring you into the realm of modern medicine. A whole lot of changes need to be made. Anyway, one thing I want to point out about these verses is, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did you know the Bible tells us that what will happen if there is that generation gap? Do you remember hearing about that, the generation gap? The counterculture? Ever hear words like that? You know why they call it the counterculture? They had all these young people sitting around at the counter drinking chocolate malts and eating hamburgers, you know? No, it's actually a different culture entirely. But there was a generation gap because these children would go to school and the teachers were indoctrinated, so they knew how to indoctrinate the children, and they would tell the children, look, your parents are nice, be nice to them, but understand something. They lived back then. They don't know what you know now. You are an enlightened generation and they're out of touch. And they tell the children this. And they would put up, and children would come home and look at their parents, look at the wrinkles in their forehead and say, ah, the old fogey, you know. And he doesn't know anything. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know how it is now in the 60s. And then came the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. Then came the year 2000. Now we're in 2008. There's a generation gap. Oh, yes. And notice what happens if there is a generation gap. You can hold your page and go back to Malachi with me for a moment. In Malachi chapter 4, the Lord ends chapter 4 of Malachi, the last chapter, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, go down to verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. See, he's going to take away that generation gap. The hearts of the children and fathers will be drawn together once again. If that doesn't happen, he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Is there a generation gap? Yes. Is the earth smitten with curses? Yes. And that's why. Now, one more point about that. A lot of people will read this, these people that are into the Schofield doctrines. You know, that's enough to make me sick. I used to teach Schofieldism. I know all about it. And I keep getting letters that people trying to convert me into Schofieldism. You know, secret rapture and seven-year tribulation. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's a tribulation of 7 years. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's a secret rapture. It says that when the Lord comes back, yes, we'll rise to meet Him in the air, but the word rapture is not in the Bible. And it does say it's going to be a noisy event and everybody's going to know it. When he comes, he's not coming the second time twice. What is it, some kind of higher math? He's coming again, not again and again. How many cabooses do they have on the train anyway? But anyway, if we look at this, people get into this strange doctrine and they say, well, you know, according to Revelation chapter 11, these two prophets, one is Moses and one is Elijah, and they're going to reappear. Remember Morris Corello, that evangelist? He claimed he was one of the two prophets, either Elijah or Moses. I don't think he knew which one. Who's the other one? Benny Hinn? Kenneth Copeland? No, Kenneth Copeland went beyond that. Kenneth Copeland said that if he had lived back in the days of Jesus, he could have died for your sins. And everybody took out their wallets and gave him an offering. What they should have done is tarred and feathered him, run him out of town on a rail. Like they did in the old days, right? What a charlatan traitor to the gospel. And you've got all kinds of these people. What does it mean when it says Elijah, God would send Elijah? Is there any reincarnation? Of course not. It was John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah to do the same work that Elijah did, and that was to turn Israel back to God. In other words, to turn the people unto Jesus Christ. That was his job. Didn't he announce and cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? But let's cement that fact. Let's shoot down the few doctrines that like to fly overhead. Let's have shoot-down night here, okay? Let's look at this. He said he would send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord would come. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, 12. I'll wait a moment while the pages rustle. Okay, Matthew 11, 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now that's a Bible study in itself. That to go into the kingdom of God, an effort has to be put forth. We have to fight battles to get where we need to be. And we fight devils, principalities, powers, and so forth. It doesn't always come easy, but it's worth the fight. Now, verse 13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and," watch this now, "if ye will receive it," most people won't, but if you will receive it, "this is Elias which was for to come." That verse was fulfilled already by John the Baptist. But that's not good enough for Benny Hinn. That's not good enough for Kenneth Copeland. That's not good enough for Rodney Howard Brown. They want to put it at the end of the world and reincarnate Elijah and Moses. It's the anointing. The same anointing that came upon Elijah for a specific task came upon John the Baptist. Elijah wore a leather belt. The Bible calls it a girdle, a leather belt. And wore camel skin. John the Baptist dressed exactly the same way. Both were in the wilderness. Both had the same anointing, the same job to do. John the Baptist being the greater prophet because his job was to announce the very Savior. You know what? John, the Bible says John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. And yet the Scripture says he never did a miracle. The others did. But John did no miracle, it says. But he was the greatest of all the prophets. Depends on what you're measuring by. God's ways are higher than our ways. So, There the Bible tells us clearly when that scripture was fulfilled. It's over. There's not going to be some reincarnated two guys running around. You know, Hal Lindsey wrote this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And he said that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Thank God there won't. There's one thing we don't need. It's 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Considering Billy Graham was a 33rd degree Mason and a Scottish Rite, we certainly don't need that, do we? And not all things are as they seem. So, now we've looked at that, let's go back to Ephesians 6. So he went on in verse 5 and said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." In other words, if you've got a job and there's a boss over you, do the best you can because you're doing it for the Lord, not for that guy. Ultimately, you're doing it for God. Look at it, no matter what you're doing, look at the Lord God Almighty as your supervisor. And then you'll do a great job and good things will happen. See, it's easy for us to look at a guy and at his boss and say, "What a jerk," you know? And it causes you to slow down a little bit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Has any of you ever had a guy for a boss that was a jerk? Boy, I know I did. I had a bunch of them. And you just wanted to, you know, when he was gone somewhere, it was, whew, what a relief. Problem with bosses is they don't do any real work. Yeah. I won't get into that too far today, but tonight. Now he says in verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers." Which means, of course, don't just fake it and do a good job while he's looking. Just do a good, honest job for God. Forget about that guy that's a jerk. You're not really working for him anyway. He's just there to get in the way. So, just serve God. Okay? "But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That should be our response. "With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." So don't focus on that hierarchy and that structure. I know I had, when I worked for the university, the supervisors that we had, with the exception of one, were the biggest avoiders of work. Seems like the people, before they became a supervisor, they're the ones that would hide out and go to sleep somewhere for a while and or just waste time. And of course, at the university, it's notorious for that sort of thing going on. I would be changing locks through there when I was working in security, and they had pipe chases in the buildings, between rooms and so forth, all these pipes running through. It was very common to find mattresses in there and ashtrays, and these people crawl in there and just sleep all day. And you know, they wake up at break time. They had that clock set, you know, in the inside. They knew when it was break time. They'd sleep and then go to break. And go back to sleep and go to lunch. Happened all the time. I walked in, I was in Grunhagen Hall one time, went in a mechanical room down in the basement, and there was a pipe fitter, two electricians, a facilities repair worker, and a couple other guys sitting at a table playing cards right during work time in the middle of the day. Nobody could find them in there because, you know, I was set back in a mechanical room. That was their job. All of them making $25 an hour, or 30, up in that range, you know. And not doing a thing. I walked in and kind of surprised them, you know. Because I had keys to everything. But that sort of thing was going on constantly. And you had a hard time. They made this one guy a supervisor, made him my supervisor, and that got to me. I said, okay, yes, I can work for the Lord here, but not for that guy. So I went over, I said, I'm transferring to Madison. Madison accepted me. Whitewater accepted me, and I could have gone to either place. They're ready to hire me. And I went and told the supervisor, not my immediate one, but the one above him, I said, I got to transfer out. I will not work for this guy that they stuck over me. Next thing I know, the assistant chancellor and controller called me, and they said, what will it take to keep you here? And I said, I just won't work for this guy. He's the biggest avoider of work. He's seen in closets with women. I said, I will not work for this guy. I have no respect for him at all. And they said, okay, you don't have a supervisor anymore. You're on your own. You are your own supervisor as long as you stay here. As long as I had him going, I said, I want a new machine, automatic, computerized key machine, you know. And I got all the stuff that I was asking for, and they gave it all to me, and it was quite a nice setup. And I didn't want to go to Madison or Whitewater anyway. Every time I needed something, I had to try to transfer out so they'd keep me there, and then they'd give me something. It was quite a game you got to play. Anything with the state or with government, anything you try to do, it's like pushing a string. So lay a string out and try to push it and see what happens. That's the way they operate. So anyway, but keep in mind, whatever we do for God, not for man. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that great? Verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Even at that time they had slavery, where you did a job, it was for room and board, you weren't paid anything. And you know, actually in our country, we're more slave than we are free. We're about 56% slave right now and about 44% free. By definition. The definition of a slave is one who has to work and is not allowed to keep all the fruit of his labor. It's called withholding tax. Right? We all have a big massa in Washington. Okay? Because they're extracting it from you. They don't allow you to keep what you worked for. Not all of it, not even half of it. Through taxes, permits, fees, built-in things, there's very little left. And that's why it's so hard to make it. It's all done by design. Now, but he tells us, keep that attitude right. Serve God. He'll take care of you. Because I'll tell you what, you're never going to fix this system, no matter what you do. Verse 9 says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't ever threaten an employee if you happen to be a boss. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. God doesn't just like anybody more than anybody else. If God has a great love for someone, there's a reason for it, but he's no respecter of persons. But he looks at people with the same love. There's no hierarchy or any of that. The Bible says no respect of persons. There's no race above another race or any of that. Oh, now they got this new thing they're coming out with regarding Obama. They're coming down on people that say he's a Muslim. They say what they're really saying is that he is black. But you don't want to say black, you want to say Muslim to hide it. So they're saying anybody who calls him a Muslim is a racist. They're making a big issue out of that. I don't care if he's pink polka dotted. He's a Muslim. I'm talking about a religion here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there comes from the same word that means schemes. The devil is a schemer. He works out a plan to try to drive you into things that are contrary to what God would have you do. And so we are to put on an armor against that. And it's not a visible armor. It's kind of like David going against Goliath. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. He hadn't proved it. He couldn't handle it. But God had put an armor on him. God took care of him. And he brought Goliath down. Thank God. Hallelujah. So, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. And he is a wily character, always coming up with something. Had you noticed? Very quickly, to catch you off guard, he watches to see when you're tired, when and if you're weak, and then he'll throw everything he's got at you. He's a schemer. And it tells us, he identifies this here, the Apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." It isn't the people that are the main battle. You know, it's what's going on inside those people. Do you realize that there are literally millions of people in this world that are demon-possessed? They are being driven by spirits that at one time were in heaven, but were thrust out, either that or they left on their own. But they were expelled from heaven. And they get inside of people, and they do their work, whatever the devil's got for them to do. They use willing human stooges. Now the devil can't just come in and take over anybody. But what happens is people who get on drugs, or get drunk, or go into some kind of a weird religion where they meditate, they're opening doors and these spirits come right on in. Transcendental meditation, also known as instant insanity, where you clear out your mind and think about nothing. Is it possible to think about nothing? No. You're going to think about something. It's like if I said, nobody think about a white wall. All of a sudden, that's all you can think about. Right? That's kind of how that works. But the point is, there are people who are inhabited by spirits, and that's the danger of drugs and alcohol and all the other vices and things that would bind you in a habit. I'm not talking about a nun. That's another story. You know, they wear habits. Okay. Yeah, that's a bad habit. That's right. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. That's where they love to hang out. You know, these presidential debates, oh, the spirits love it there. What an arena. The Congress, the bailout program, the bankers, the money handlers, the exchangers, they're getting their tables tipped over. It won't be long. Come on. Now, when it says principalities, powers, and so forth, go back with me. I'm going to be very quick about this. We only have about 10 minutes left. But, well, just hang on 1 second. Let's read a verse or two more. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So there's a battle going on. We're in it. We're fighting it, and we must fight that battle. Notice he mentions principalities here. Let's go back to Romans 8 just for a moment. In Romans 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's the life of a Christian, if they're a real one. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? For I am persuaded. When you're persuaded, you've accepted that knowledge as fact and you embrace it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Did we just see that word in Ephesians? Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Principalities are those generals operating under Satan. Satan himself, who was Lucifer, the fallen one, and underneath him he has principalities, chief generals. Under those chief generals, there are seven of them. I know their names. I don't think we need to necessarily know their names, but I do know them. It's taught, the witches teach it, the Satanists teach it, and so forth. There are then 200 powers underneath those seven principalities, and then there are literally hordes and hordes of millions of evil spirits. It's called regimentation. Legions, divisions. Remember that man in whom the legion was? Satan regiments his kingdom out and allocates and assigns certain demons to certain areas and so forth. We don't have to understand everything about that. What we do need to understand is that we have power over it. And none of that can take what God has given to us from us. None of it can stop us. We need to believe it. Because he's persuaded here that none of that will stop us. Not even what Satan has planned for tomorrow. He says, nor things to come. And there's a great blessing in knowing that. Principalities and powers, these are some of the highest evil spirits. In fact, if you go back to Luke for just a quick minute, when Jesus was taken at Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane, he says in verse 52 of chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. Why? They were afraid of the people. Because the people counted him a prophet. I'll tell you what, the biggest fear these politicians have got is that people would wake up. But Jesus said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. See, there is that power that God allowed to exist. And they thought they were going to destroy Jesus. But instead, Jesus was able to establish his kingdom and his church and save our souls. And all the devils did in trying to destroy him was help him complete it. There is no wisdom, counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. Back to Ephesians. We just have a few minutes left. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And the truth is not anything you came up with, it's the gospel of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that is what covers your heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so you can walk in his ways. Your very shoes are the gospel of peace. You walk in the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or wicked one. He throws fiery darts at you. But there is a shield called faith, and it stops every one of them. That's why Satan hates faith and attacks faith as much as he does. He knows it's our defense, our sure defense against him and all of his devices. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you are wearing a helmet, salvation, covering your mind, your will, your emotions, your thinking apparatus. There's an allegory here. And the sword of the Spirit. Now that's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Isn't that awesome? That's our offensive weapon. We attack with the sword of the Word. Not that we attack people, we attack the devil with it. Sometimes people think you're attacking them. You're just coming against the devil. I come against the Roman Catholic Church and her daughters. I'm not coming against the people. I'm coming against the devils that are running the thing. There's a lot of people that I could have great admiration for. You know, because they're in there and they're deceived. They've been lied to. They grew up that way. They can't help it. But once they hear the truth, they can come out. You see? So I'm not condemning people. I'm condemning devils and doctrines of devils, institutions of devils. And may God help these people to wake up and come out of those systems and into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Most people have never prayed in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Where you go beyond the flesh. You pray until you don't want to stop, and you get into the Spirit and pray. And supplication in the Spirit, it says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. It means you're persistent, you keep going, and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Notice, God gives the utterance, doesn't He? That utterance may be given unto me. That's God speaking, taking your tongue, using your tongue, giving utterance unto you. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's one God, but he manifests himself in those three ways. He fills eternity. That's why he can show himself as all three at the same time, but he's one God. You know, there's such confusion because of Catholicism and these other religions and doctrines. It's not hard to understand. Verse 24, the last verse says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And that is the glorious gospel and the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to us, so we can understand these things. Now we're going to pray in closing, and we'll ask Russell to get ready to be baptized now if he wants to at this time. We're excited about this very much. What a glorious happening it is. I'll have Duane on standby with a song or chorus or whatever, and then we are going to have this baptism. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy saving power. We thank Thee for the baptism that's about to take place. It is such a joy, such a privilege, that something so eternal and wonderful can happen tonight. And Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst be with us and help us. And oh God, help us to remember what we have learned, that we might glorify Thee with it. Let Satan not be able to hinder us at all, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. All right, praise the Lord.